we consider Christmas and what's it all about, the reason for the season, considering God's great gift that He has given to us, it's important to keep in mind what's it all about. Well, consider the stunning impact of Christmas. An old pioneer traveled westward across the giant plains until he came to an abrupt halt at the edge of the Grand Canyon. He gawked at the sight before him, a vast chasm 1 mile down, 18 miles across, and more than 100 miles long. He gasped, "Something must have happened here." A visitor to our world at Christmas time, seeing the lights, the decorations, the trees, the parades, the festivities, the religious services, would also probably say, "Something must have happened here." Indeed, something did happen. God came to our world, and that's what we celebrate on Christmas Day, as God stepped into flesh to dwell among us. What a great truth that is. Something did happen. And that's what it's all about. So consider with me what happened here. Consider with me what happened here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's commit our hearts to Him. Let's commit ourselves to Him as we just really consider, what is this all about? Let's make a commitment today, as we seek to do every Sunday. Whatever God is going to teach me today, I want to do it. I want to commit to doing what God says. So would you join me, bowing our heads, taking our heart before the Lord, and just committing ourselves to Him to do whatever He says. Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, would You guide us this morning? Quiet our hearts. Lord, as we approach Your throne of grace and we open Your Word, Lord, would You open our eyes? Would You open our eyes to the truth, the wonderful truth of Your Word? Lord, would You open our eyes, give us understanding with regards to this wonderful gift that You have given on a day that we set aside as the Lord's Day? We also set aside this day as the day in which we remember very specifically the birth of Your Son. What a glorious gift that is. Lord, with hearts in hand, we lift them up to You and ask, Lord, that You would do in them, You would do in our hearts Your will. You would minister to us. Would You give us understanding? Would You cause us, Lord, to be in awe of You? Lord, help us as we celebrate this precious gift, that we truly rejoice in what You have done. I thank You, Lord, for what You will do at this time right now. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We read through, as our opening scripture, we read through Luke chapter 2, the first 21 verses. And I would like to take us and just consider, as we consider the majesty, the majestic gift that we're considering here this morning, it's important to keep in mind what happened. What happened? Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, "And there were some in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid," sore afraid, it says. Luke 2 describes this for us, a narrative that's filled with irony, isn't it? It's filled with contrast. It's filled with things that would seem contrary to our societal norms. They should cause us to be in awe and wonder as we consider who the first people were that this majestic gift, the announcement was made to. It was shepherds. Shepherds back in those days, they weren't thought of too highly. They were thought of as dirty. They're always working with the sheep. Such a precious and needful occupation. But in Jewish society, they were not thought of very highly. And so they were men of, if you will, the society looked them as really being humbled. God came and first shared the message of the birth of His Son with the most humble of this world. We see lowly shepherds being the first ones to hear of the heavenly news of the Messiah's birth. Verse 10 of Luke 2 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, the shepherds, they were quite shocked at this message. What a beautiful message. We see this glorious announcement filled with adoration, with amazing love for their God as the angels. It's hard to impress upon our minds and consider this glorious announcement. Angels. The ones who stand and worship God in His very presence. And here they are brought, they're sent to this earth to give this wonderful news that our King, the Son of God, the one we worship day and night for all since our creation. Now, the Son of God has been born just like man. I can't even begin to fathom what could have been going through their minds. Lord, what are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is now a babe in a manger. A symbol of helplessness and weakness. And they know Him as the Almighty God, Jehovah. And here they come and they deliver this wonderful news. They love their God. They love the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They've been worshiping Him day and night, constantly, since they first set eyes on Him. And now they come with great adoration, praising God as they sing praises about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." We see the actions of the shepherds as they diligently search out this Savior that they had been told about. And after finding them, they do what? They just leave and go home? No, they run and broadcast this news. So they go and find Jesus. Verse 16 says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." And so when you consider the outline that I gave you this morning in your bulletins, you first see that this introduction, consider the majesty of this heavenly gift. And that's where we looked at this passage of Luke, this announcement, the shepherds and their search and their pursuit and all that's entailed there. But the passage begs us to respond. It begs us to respond. We see the response of these humble shepherds. They pursued Christ, they praised Christ, and they proclaimed Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen." Notice what it says there. "As it was told them." See, they weren't lied to. It was the truth. So this morning, let's consider this majestic gift as well as the giver of this gift. Let us bow in humble worship to the gift and the giver. So I want to challenge us, make a commitment. What God says to you, are you going to do it? And so we're considering stewarding God's majestic gift. And so, questions for us this morning. You see it there in your notes. What gives a gift its worth? It's Christmas Day. Many have already opened presents. Many have given gifts. Possibly you'll do that after the service. The reality is, it's all about gift giving. Tense in our selfish society. It's all about gift receiving. But ultimately, the focus should be on giving a gift, should it not? Because that was God giving us a gift. So in light of gifts that are given, what gives a gift its worth? I want you to really think about that. What gives a gift its worth? What was the most wonderful gift you have ever been given? As you look back over the course of the many years, the few years, whatever your age may be, what is the best, what is the greatest gift you've been ever given? Think of it from an earthly standpoint. You've been given gifts, and you can probably go through a number of different gifts that, boy, you say, wow, I've been blessed, But if you, even from the earthly standpoint, have you considered children? Have you considered the gift that you've been given in the name of your parents? Your parents are a gift to you. Do you realize that? All of us. The parents that God gave you, it was a gift. We don't always look at it that way, depending on how you see your parents. Whether your father was good or not so good, whether your mother was good or not so good. But do you realize God gave them to you? For a reason, for a purpose. They were a gift. Parents, your children are a gift to you. Same holds true. Some of you may think, well, my children are pretty obnoxious and that's not a very nice gift. Well, God gave you that gift. We need to learn how to cherish that gift. And if we have the mindset that our kids are obnoxious and difficult and painful and just a struggle for us, we're not stewarding them properly. We're not looking at them as they are a gift. But then, let's switch to a spiritual realm. What is the greatest gift you've ever been given? Salvation. The gift of the Son of God. What a glorious truth. So, I'm sure as you think back through the years, you may be reminded of many wonderful gifts that you've received. What is it that makes a gift more valuable than another? Is it the value itself, the actual price tag on the gift? Is it the longevity of the gift? Ultimately, how long that gift will last? Is it the one who gives the gift? Is it the impact of the gift? What the gift does for you? Is the content of the gift? What is it that makes a gift most valuable? So let's consider Christ as the gift that God has given, as the majestic gift, a gift of majesty, a kingly gift. See it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a gift. What a gift. Isaiah 9:6. For unto you is born this day, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, that's His humanity. A son, God the Son, that's His deity. You see, the humanity and deity all rolled up into one birth. There was the birth of humanity, but not the birth of deity. God entered and was born as a human, but He always existed. He pre-existed before He came and entered that child, that flesh. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Wonderful. Is He wonderful to you? Is the gift of God wonderful to you? Is it, as we've looked at, is that gift miraculous? Is that gift merciful? Is that gift magnified in your life? Today we're looking at, is that gift majestic to you? For unto us a child is born, it speaks of His humanity, the Son of God taking on sinless human nature as He was robed in the flesh of a tiny baby. What an amazing reality. We looked at that last week with the miraculous birth of Christ, the conception. It wasn't a miraculous birth, really. It was a miraculous conception. He was born just like any other child was He not? But He was miraculously conceived. Unto us a son is given. Notice it says, unto us a son is given. That son was given, that gift was given for our benefit. The son was given for us. The son was being given speaks of the ultimate act of love. It was solely for our benefit that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, in light of Christ as the greatest gift ever given, let's ask these questions. What makes this gift so valuable? What makes this gift so wonderful? What was the cost involved of this gift? What was the longevity of it? Who is the one who gave the gift? What is the impact of this gift? What is the content of this gift? Consider Christ as the greatest gift ever given. So as we consider Christ as the gift of God, let us understand the precious, invaluable nature of this gift, and let us bow in humble worship to the gift and the giver. Just as the shepherds, what did they do? They pursued Christ, they praised Christ, they proclaimed Christ. That's our goal. That's our goal with this gift that we've been given. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you praising Christ? Are you proclaiming Christ? So consider with me the first point there, the giver of the gift. Who is the giver of the gift? See, the Father gave the Son. So again, John 3:16, for God, that's God the Father, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God gave us, His Son. And it says that He so loved the world. See, when you look at John 3:16, every single word in that verse is so vital. You come to that third word, so. It's an emphatic. It provides emphasis. If we just often we'll just read through this. We're so familiar with John, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten. I know that verse. Yeah, it's a great verse. Everybody knows it. Really? We do that. We get so familiar with it. But when you look at it, for God so loved the world that He gave. I mean, you go on and on. Be emphatic about it. This is an awesome gift that God has given to me. Personalize this verse. For God so loved me that He gave me His only begotten Son, that if I believe in Him, I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life. Often when we see that the whole world or the general group gets the benefit of it, it's like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You personalize it, it's a huge deal. Because if you were the only one, would Jesus have died for you? Do you believe that He would have? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. He proved His love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the state of sinning against Him, Christ died for us. While we were His enemies, Christ died for us. That's agape. That's sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that was demonstrated to the highest degree upon the cross of Christ. My cross that Jesus bore in my place. And He died, taking my sins upon Himself. His love continues to keep on demonstrating. His love continues as He keeps on demonstrating this love toward us, to the lost, as well as toward those who are His own. Do you see how much God has demonstrated His love to you? Given you this precious gift. 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What's the purpose of this gift? Why did God send His Son into the world? So that we could live through Him. You think about it. Think about that. That is something that we take for granted, don't we? We take for granted life. Every morning we wake up. See, the reality is you don't know it if you you don't realize it this doesn't happen. Unless, I mean, obviously you step into glory or step into eternity in hell, and then you kind of realize something is amiss here. But every morning we wake up and you're breathing. Isn't that a good thing? But when's the last time you really stopped and considered breathing? Now, for those of us who have lung issues, we don't take that for granted as as often as at times when I'm breathing good, I don't even think about my breath. But when my lungs are heavy, when I'm struggling to breathe, and then I got to preach and I'm struggling to breathe, and it's like, oh Lord, I'm so thankful that you're giving me the breath that I have. I mean, breath, life is vital. Don't take it for granted. The reality is, the verse tells us that God gave His Son. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him. Live both. And He's emphasizing the spiritual life is what we get to live through Jesus Christ, isn't it? We take for granted our daily life, our physical life. How often do we take for granted our spiritual life? Jesus came into the world so that we could live through Him. Here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's not a word that we use very often, but it really simply means the atoning sacrifice. He atoned in His sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sins. So there we just first start out considering the giver of the gift. God, the Father, gave His only Son. See, have you ever thought about it? When is the last time you gave your best, the very ultimate best that you could give as a gift to somebody else? Think about that. That you gave the absolute highest degree of a gift that you could ever give. Nothing could ever match it. Nothing ever could come close to it. And basically, what was left was nothing, because you gave it all and you gave everything and you gave what was the best thing you had. And any other kind of gift that you would give would pale in comparison to it. I would say none of us ever have done that. But God did. Didn't He? He gave us His best. He gave us His best. Consider number two, consider the value of the gift. What is the value of this gift? Well, it says there in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Do you realize that this gift has an infinite value? You can't put a price tag on it. The value of this gift, the price that was paid, was the life of the Messiah. The humbling of the Son of God and the wrath of God against His only Son. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He was in glory as God, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." We were poor. Spiritually poor, because we are spiritually dead. And because of what Jesus did in giving of His riches and relinquishing the riches of heaven for the poverty of this world and dying in our place, He did that so we could enjoy the riches of heaven. Think about that. That's pretty wild, isn't it? It's pretty special. That's majestic, isn't it? He put us as a king, if you will. He's treated us as kings. Isn't He? That's how He's treating us. It's a kingly gift, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. We looked at this last night. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." He gave up everything for us. The value is infinite. He left the glories of heaven. Look at the cost. What did it cost Him? What did this cost the Son? See, you see the value, what the gift is worth, but what did it cost to the Son? What did it actually cost Him? It cost Him His life, didn't it? It cost Him His life. Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He took our sin upon Himself. He bore them all the way to the point of death. The cost of this gift is His own life. When's the last time we paid with the greatest gift we could ever paid the greatest cost in giving a gift? Well, all of us are still here, so we didn't pay the ultimate price for it, did we? It's a reality of it. But are we willing to sacrifice for the gifts that we give? So as we consider this, John Newton wrote these words. I love what he said. He says, "If you once love Him, you will study to please Him." See, when you understand the magnitude, the majesty, the marvel of this gift, and once you really begin to love Him because you understand the magnitude of this gift, what will you do? You will study to please Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to do what He says. Isaiah 53 tells us, starting in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." This is another one of those passages I love to personalize. "He was despised and rejected by me, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I hid, as it were, my face from Him. He was despised by me. And I esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon Him. And with His stripes I am healed." It cost Jesus His life in order for me to enjoy this gift. Oh, how I should love Him, should I not? "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth." That is our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He that is the Father hath made the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin." Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As I said last night, it is something for us to be in awe of when we consider the fact that Jesus came and was seen just as we are by God, so that we could forever be seen by God just as Jesus is. Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. And as He took our sin upon Himself, God saw the sin. And Jesus bore the wrath of God. He went through that for you and for me, so that we could enjoy a reconciled fellowship with the Father, being seen just as righteous as Jesus is. Think about it. Wrap your mind around that reality. It's because of Christ that we can have a relationship with God. We see the giver of the gift. We see the value of the gift, the cost of the gift. Look at the longevity of the gift. How long does this gift last? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but will have," what kind of life? Eternal life. Everlasting life. What a beautiful reality. The gift of God is eternal. The value of this gift is infinite. It's eternal. It does not end. It's not only its value, it's the worth. See, when we look at its worth, it's the worth to us. Also, it's an eternal gift. It gives us life. It cost Jesus His life. But to us, it's also this infinite gift. We can't wrap our minds around the magnitude of this gift. The worth of Christ is of infinite worth. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What a beautiful reality. Let's emphasize this last point, the impact of the gift. So what? We see the giver of the gift. Yay, God. All right, good job. You know, thanks for giving us this gift. That's often how we work with gifts, don't we? Get it open. Oh, yeah. Wow. Who gave this to me? Oh, I don't care. I got this gift. No, God the Father gave His best for us. And what an amazing God. So let's emphasize the giver of the gift is God the Father. Consider the value. Consider the cost. What it cost the Son to be given as a gift. Consider these things. Consider how long it's going to last us. Consider the value of this gift. Consider all these things. But then let's step forward and consider, how does it impact me? I'm praising God for what He did for us. Don't lose sight of the giver and the gift. But now consider the impact that it has on you. Consider your benefit. Consider our greatest need. Forget who wrote these words, but I thought it was quite profound. He says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And because our greatest need is forgiveness, God sent a Savior. And so, let's consider the benefits of this gift. How does this gift impact you? Because as we consider the impact of this gift, as we consider the giver of this gift, as we consider the whole package, it should cause us to respond in awe and worship and humility. It should cause us to bow our knee. It should cause us to pursue a life living for the Lord. It should, as John Newton put it, it should cause us to love Him and therefore study to please Him. Should it not? So consider with me the benefits. The benefit of salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Condemn, judge, to distinguish between good and evil, to form an opinion after separating and considering the particulars of the case. See, we are called to make judgments, are we not? Unfortunately, the most popular verse in Christianity today is Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't judge me. Well, unfortunately, that whole passage, verses 1 through 5, are taken way out of context if you just pull verse 1 out of it. Christ goes on to say, how can you do eye surgery on someone else and spiritually pull out a little splinter out of their eye if you have this, as I like to put it, this telephone pole sticking through your head? Can't see anything. Jesus is getting us to the point where He says you need to make judgments about other people. But in order for you to do that, get your own house in order. Make sure you are right. Judge yourself first. The way in which you judge others is the way that you're going to be judged. So you just go off and do blanket condemnation and not considering yourself first. If you're going to come across others and arrogantly, pridefully judge them, that's the kind of judgment that's going to levy against you, that God is going to levy against you, if you will. Judge yourself first. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us. Why not? Because we were already condemned. John chapter 3 and verse 18. We were already condemned. Those who don't believe on the Son are already condemned. But those who believe on the Son of God have been alleviated from that condemnation, have they not? So this is the beauty of it. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are you? Well, if I'm chief, you can't be chief too. Well, Paul sure thought. Think of Paul. Forget if it's 1st or 2nd Timothy, but he made that statement. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Just think of the grammar there. Did he say, see, this isn't Paul at the very beginning of his Christian ministry. Okay? when he wrote to Timothy, Pastor Timothy. He had mentored Timothy. He had gone on a number of missionary expeditions and whatnot. And here he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's now been mentored by Paul, and Timothy's now a pastor in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, and he's saying, at this time in his life, he's been a Christian for a number of years. And he says, Timothy, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What is that? What tense is that? Past, present, or future? Present tense. He says, right now, I am the chief of sinners. We would think, Paul, wait a second. No, you were the chief of sinners. No, the way Paul looked at himself, I am the chief of sinners. Right now. Right now. I'm still unworthy to be called a child of God. Unworthy. But God came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. We see the greatest text is John 3:16, but the greatest test is John 3:17, isn't it? The test that is laid out before us. You are in a state of condemnation without Christ. God gave His Son the greatest gift ever given. Will you receive Him as the gift? Will you be saved? Will you bow in submission to God as the greatest gift? Will you do that? The choice is yours. The truth is that all are sinners outside of Christ. We lived a condemned life. We have no need of someone telling us this, for our guilty conscience bears witness to the truth as seen in the noise in our soul. See, the reality is many people don't realize it, but you're living a life of guilt. Because God has created in you the knowledge of Himself, and God has created in you the desire to be in right fellowship with Him, that you will only work properly, that you will only be at a state of peace once you come to saving faith. You can't ever be there. You can't ever get to the state of peace, the state of rest outside of Christ. It's impossible. So your noisy soul is condemning you day in, day out, saying, you need Jesus. But instead, too often, what do? We turn to the bottle, we turn to the drugs, we turn to whatever else we can possibly find to try to anesthetize and dumb over, numb down that noise. The whole pursuit is Christ pursuing us for salvation. That's the beauty of it all. Christ came not to condemn, but to set us free. He came not to destroy, but to give life and give it more abundantly. And so that's what we look at in letter B there, the benefit of the life. The benefit of life. We not only see the benefit of salvation, Christ came to save them which were lost. You shall name Him Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. But we also see the benefit of life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief is signifying the devil himself. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. An overflowing kind of life. Consider the man who has a deadly disease. He is offered a known cure in the form of injections, whatever it is, whatever you think of cancer, whatever it is. But the doctor gives him the cure. He says, here's the cure. Here it is. This man is living in a dying state. Is he not? It's a deadly disease. He will die unless something changes. So therefore, he is living while dying. Right? Simple cause and effect that if he rejects the life-giving cure, he will die in his state. Truth be told, the same is true for us as humans. If we reject the cure, if we reject the gift, we will die in our state. And as we've talked about, death literally means separation. Physical death is separation from the body from the spirit, correct? The soul and the spirit separate from the body. There's separation. That's death. Spiritual death is being separated from God. Eternal death is when you die, when your soul and spirit separate from your body while you are living in the state of being separated from the Father. So therefore, you will be eternally separated from the Father. Okay? So, if you do nothing to change, if you do not accept the gift of God, you will die in the state that you're in, and it'll be eternal. Christ brought the cure. So, the illustration that we're using is someone who has a chronic illness. He is going to die in that state unless something changes, unless he accepts the cure. Too many people say, thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate it, but I don't need it. Never coming to the grips with the fact that I'm going to die in this state unless I accept the cure. Christ brought the cure. He is the cure. He offers the cure to all. Unfortunately, many refuse, thus choosing their own fate. See, this is the reality. Jesus offers Himself to us. If we choose to reject Jesus and choose to not accept Him, our choice is, I don't want Him. If you die in that same state, Jesus gives you what you want. Doesn't He? I don't want you. He says, okay, you don't have to have Me. But the consequence of that is what? Judgment. The wrath of God. So the benefit that we see here is life. Choose life. Choose Christ. Consider also the benefit is life eternal. It's not only that you enjoy life, you enjoy living, spiritual living, a spirit-filled life. It's not only that you get to live this life with God, with God's help, by the grace of God. It's not only that you come into fellowship with Jesus Christ, with the Father, and you are able to live this life and live a life that's abundant and free, but even when you die, there's eternal life. That's also a benefit. The kind of life is eternal. This everlasting life is not eternal life as we know it. We don't get it. We can't comprehend the infinite. It doesn't make any sense to us. It's a new kind of life that we have begun, but we just can't fathom it. But we will one day see eternity, and we will live for eternity in the very presence of God. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That is a new kind of life. You see that both in the spiritual life that you get to live until you physically die, but you also get to enjoy that newness of life for all of eternity. What a glorious truth. Continuing on here, we see the letter D there, the benefit of justification. This ties in with our salvation. This is all about being declared righteous, being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justification. The believing sinner is declared righteous solely on the merits of the good works that he did. Just got to keep you honest this morning. Are you listening? When we're justified by the grace of God, are we justified on our own merits? If you question that, we got a problem. Jesus justifies us. God the Father justifies us based upon what Jesus did for us, not based upon what we do for ourselves. If you're justified based upon what you do, that's just simple religion. We don't live in a religion. We don't religiously do. Some may religiously do church, and if you want to look at it from the fact that, okay, I come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, I religiously do that, okay, that's fine. But it's not to perform a religion that we be religious. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. If you want to do things habitually and therefore religiously, fine. Have at it. That's great. I'd love for you to be religiously reading your Bible, but making sure that you're religiously reading your Bible because you have a relationship and you want to grow that relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's growth there. It means something to you other than just going through the motions. A religion is all about just going through the motions, just to be able to check off and say, I did it. And when I get to the pearly gates and St. Peter's there and says, "What? You know, why should I let you in?" I say, "Well, I did this, 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 this." And he says, "Okay, you're in." Is that how it works? That's how the world likes to think it's going to work. But the people that like to think it's going to work, that they don't know this book, do they? They don't know what this book says. The benefit of justification. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus did. That's why he had to be virgin born, so that he was sinless, so that he could live a life of sinlessness, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, because if there was any sin in him, he would not have been the perfect sacrifice. And because he died in our place as a perfect sacrifice, as we trust in him alone for our salvation, we're saying, I believe that his work can be accounted, put on my account. His finished work is good enough for me. And I trust that his work is the only way for me to get into heaven. Not my works, his works. So by faith, I am justified. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that we are justified. We are declared righteous. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are made righteous in Christ because of his work. Look at the next benefit, the benefit of reconciliation. This deals with the right relationship. A right relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us. When you think about a relationship, there's a relationship that's reconciled is a relationship that had been broken, had not existed, or the type of relationship that it was. In our case with Christ, it was a relationship of animosity. We hated him. And so in that relationship, the reconciliation of that relationship is to take that relationship and change it from us hating him to us loving him. It's a transformation. It's a drawing us to him, reconciling that broken relationship and turning it into a relationship of beauty and growth and glory. That's what it's all about. We are reconciled to the Father through the work of the Son. It's a right relationship. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are called to be reconcilers, sharing with others what this ministry is all about, sharing with others the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also think of it just in the practical terms of how we interact one with each other, one with another. Should we not seek to live a life reconciled with one another? Not a life of animosity. It goes beyond the gospel. Oh, it's glorious to see the gospel and the reconciliation that we can have with the Father because of reconciliation, because of the gospel. But just in the basic everyday, should we not live a life reconciled to one another? The past relationship of being enemies has now been replaced with a relationship of peace. This affords us the privilege of entrance into the throne of God. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. The last point here, we see the benefit of peace. You consider the benefit of peace? Jesus, while he was on this earth, in Matthew 11, 20 and 29, he says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." He's talking about peace. Where do we go for peace? Go to Jesus for peace. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are you living a life trying to pursue a life of peace, but you just feel beaten up and overburdened? And you're just missing. It just seems just out of reach. It's always that life of peace, that life of rest is just always just out of my reach. I just can't get it. Jesus says you're looking in the wrong area. I am peace. Come to me. 2 points with regards to peace. It deals with our reconciliation and justification. We have peace with God. When you come to saving faith, you are no longer an enemy of God. You are at peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified as declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So once you come to saving faith, your peace with God is now a reality. Instead of being an enemy of God, you're now at peace with God. You're on the same side. And that's a glorious reality. But the beauty of it is, it doesn't end there, does it? This gift of God benefits us not just in no longer being an enemy of God. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's not just fire insurance. Is it? Because if that's the kind of life you live, you're missing out on the gift. You're not stewarding the gift as you should. God has entrusted us with a gift of infinite value. And He wants us to be responsible with it and obedient with that gift. And if we just come to saving faith, if we just trust Jesus as our Savior, just so that we will have peace with God and we will go to heaven and I got my ticket to heaven and therefore I can live any way I want, you are going to be at peace with God, but you're not going to enjoy the second aspect of the peace, and that's knowing the peace of God. The peace of God. That's different than the peace with God. Peace with God is just, it's a one-time event that happens at salvation. Peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But do you enjoy the peace of God? God's kind of peace. See, that's where the abundant life really begins, doesn't it? You may enjoy life, but you're not enjoying abundant life if you just have peace with God, but not enjoying the peace of God. See, this gift of God, as we steward the gift of God, we should be living in number two there. We should be living with the peace of God. We should be living with the kind, with God's kind of peace, should we not? That's how we steward the gift of God, when we are not at peace, enjoying the peace of God. We are not stewarding this gift of God as we should. So as we look at this, John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." It says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The peace of God, God's kind of peace. John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Oh my, thanks Lord. You're promising me tribulation? No, he said, yes, you're going to have tribulation, but you can have peace. How can we have peace? Well, he tells us, "I have overcome the world." What does it say in Philippians 4, 6 and 7? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." What does he go on to say? Verse 7. "And the peace of God which passes it," if you will, "it surpasses, it transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, that's God's kind of peace. That's the kind of peace that God desires us to live with day in, day out. That's all about quieting our noisy soul. Bring our noisy soul to a state of rest, the state of peace, and being able to live with it. Real quick in closing, just want to point this out as an illustration. When you're living with a guilty conscience as an unbeliever or as a believer, how it's like living with the smoke detector sounding. Now let me ask you this. If you're trying to sleep, a state of peaceful rest, how good of sleep are you going to get with a smoke detector going off in your house? If you try to live your life and go through your day in that house trying to be productive and the smoke detector is going off, how productive can you be? You can't. It's impossible. It's debilitating. It's nauseating. It drives you mad. That's the noise in the soul. That's the noise of a guilty conscience. And so what happens is, as Christians, if we try to live a life where we have peace with God, but we aren't living with the peace of God, we are trying to be productive spiritually for God instead of being productive with God. What we're trying to do is bear fruit in our lives, but Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can't produce any fruit without me. So Jesus says, the way you steward this majestic, amazing gift that God has given to you, learn to understand the peace of God and live with the peace of God. So, in closing, consider your response. How do we respond? Consider God as the Father as He sent this majestic gift, a little present wrapped and waiting to be opened. The Father is waiting to see what we will do with this gift. He knows it's the best gift He could ever give. Would it be received? Would it even be open? Would those who receive it be happy about it? When you give a gift, have you ever given a gift and it hasn't been received well? See, too many people in this world, God gives them this gift, signifying my Bible here. And I receive it well. Thank you. Oh, this, I've always been wanting a Bible. Man, this is just great. This is great. You know, I have a great spot on my fireplace mantle. And it's just going to be that perfect. I love it. Yeah. Do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah. See it. Look out. Look, it's in a prominent place in my life. I mean, look at it. It's right there. This is amazing. I have this Bible. Do you know what's in it? Yeah, it talks about God and it talks about salvation and everything, and it's got a lot more really good stuff in there. Oh yeah, how do you know? Someone told me about that. Yeah, good, good, good. When's the last time you read it? I don't have time for that. Wait, you're all excited the fact that you have the Bible, but you're not. It's not important enough to you to open it. Yeah. We've received the gift, but we've never opened it. It does you no good. It does you no good. Might as well just use it as a door stopper or a paperweight. Because it does nothing for you. Receive the gift with joy. Open the gift with joy. Meditate upon the gift with joy and enjoy the peace of God, God's kind of peace. Steward the gift because you open it daily, because you get into it. You see, what is He saying to me? Be faithful as a steward of God's precious gift. Remember the response of the humble shepherds is once they heard the heavenly news, they could have said, oh, this is great. The Messiah has come. Where's my sheep? I'll go see him tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. I'll go see him the next day. No, they were excited. And what did they do? They pursued Christ. They then praised Christ as they bow and worshiped the Messiah. And then what did they do? They proclaimed Christ. How do you steward this gift? You pursue Christ. You praise Christ. And you proclaim Christ. So we consider what makes this gift so majestic, what makes this gift so wonderful. So we consider the cost that was involved. Furthermore, as we consider the longevity of this majestic gift, the one who gave the gift, let us in turn see the amazing impact of this gift and respond in worship. So we consider Christ as the gift of God. Let's understand the precious, invaluable nature of this gift and let us bow in humble worship to the gift and the giver. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we again are so blessed as we consider these truths that lay before us, as we consider the gift, You as the giver of the gift and Your Son as the gift of life. We are blessed. Well, this morning there may be someone here that does not know You as Lord and Savior. There may be someone here who has never responded to You and received the gift and opened the gift and trusted You as Lord and Savior. Lord, would today be the day of their salvation? Today, would You impress upon their heart their need for You? Would You impress upon their minds? Would You humble their heart and help them to see clearly that Jesus is the only way? Lord, if there's anyone here that as they're going through this life, they may have received the gift and opened the gift, but Lord, they've stopped opening the gift anymore and they're not stewarding the gift. They're no longer pursuing Christ, failing to praise Christ, and clearly they're not going to be proclaiming Christ. Would You open their eyes? Would You bring conviction upon them and show them their need to repent of that way and pursue a life enjoying the peace of God? Enjoying the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, all of us do not pursue You enough. All of us do not praise You enough. All of us do not proclaim You enough. So Lord, all of us have area to work and we need it to grow. We need to be more faithful at stewarding this gift. Would You guide us? Would You encourage us? Would You grow us? Lord, move us, we pray. Help us, O God, to honor You. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.